Turning your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. We will consider ourselves no longer seated together in conference. And we'll begin in Mark, chapter number 1. And I've been carrying around a pair of reading glasses the past several Sundays. But I get to church, I get up here, sometimes it's fuzzy and sometimes it's not. I think it has something to do with being 44, and it always bugged me for a preacher to put his glasses on, take them off, put them on, take them off. I'd sit there and think to myself, why don't you just leave them on or leave them off? So now I realize that you can't walk around with reading glasses on, you'll fall or make you sick. So I guess that's where we are. So I'll talked to Brother Greg. He just went and got him some that he could see out of looking, and because he said the same thing, it always bothered him for a preacher to be taking on and putting off. So he got him some that are normal on the top and reading on the bottom. And so I might do that one of these days if it gets bad enough, but just bear with me. But I get under the light here and it's really good, but sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not. So I've just been bringing them in case. But we're not reading many verses tonight. And we're going to begin in Mark chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 down through old verse number 4. The Bible said there, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, we'll not get down through that far tonight, but we did want to read far enough that we could see what we were getting ready to get into. But you notice there, it says in the beginning of verse number 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that is not the beginning of Mark's gospel. That's not what it's talking about, like in the beginning of a book. It's not the beginning of Mark's gospel that it's talking about. It's not the beginning of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some religions out there. Jehovah's Witnesses are like this. They teach that Jesus Christ had a beginning. He had no beginning. He has no beginning, no end. He is eternal. So that's not what it's talking about when it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is different from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's different from John 1:1. That starts with the beginning as well. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we're thinking a little bit about what that means. Mark is the second New Testament book. What I mean by that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. A child has that memorized. But Mark is the second. Matthew is the first. But chronologically speaking, Mark is the oldest of the Gospels. What I mean by that, it was written first. And so it being written first, it was written before Matthew, before Luke, before John. So when you know that and then read verse number 1, that makes sense. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This chronologically or historically speaking is the first of the gospel. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, and I'm going to say some things about the book of Mark tonight, but Mark is the shortest of the gospels. Most everybody knows that. I know every year when I read through my Bible, I always enjoy reading through the book of Mark. It's just real fast-paced, and it doesn't take no time at all to sit down and read through the whole book of Mark. It only has 16 chapters. The book of Matthew has 28 chapters, and Luke has 24, and John has 21 chapters. And so Mark is the shortest. Matthew, he is a teacher. Luke is a historian. If you read Acts chapter number 1, and he did, he dealt with a lot of history, and he teaches or writes like a historian would write. And John is a theologian. Boy, there's some deep things in the book of John. But Mark, out of all of them, Mark is the one that is the preacher. And so he writes fast, and he goes from one thing to another thing very quickly. And I know how some people think. They say, well, you don't do that, but I'm not Mark. But Mark's more the preacher out of all of them. And so I think that's something we need to know when we start studying the book of Mark. Mark is designed to reach the Roman people. We've talked already a couple of weeks about Mark, and his name is a Latin name, a Roman name. We know from Scripture that Mark was in Rome with Paul when he was there in prison. The book of Philemon, verse number 24, talks about Marcus and Aristarchus and some other men, and he calls them my fellow laborers. And so they were there with him. The end of the book of Philemon says this. It's called the postscript. And not every Bible has the postscript or the ending where it says written from. Scofield does not have that. That's one thing I don't like about a Scofield study Bible. But a Thompson's has that postscript and where it was written from. And the end of the book of Philemon, some of you, it might be in your Bible, some might not, but it says, written from Rome. And I like that in a study Bible because it lets you know where it was written, who wrote it, who delivered it. It says, written from Rome by Onesimus, I think is what it says. But Mark was in Rome with Paul. The book of Romans was written prior to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark had access to the Apostle Paul. We know that. He had access to the letter to the Romans. And if there's any of the epistles that explains the gospel, where would you go to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? Most would go to the book of Romans. Familiar with what we say the Romans Road, and to lead somebody in the plan of salvation or to tell them how to get saved or what the gospel is. In fact, Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so we have the gospel in the book of Romans, and Mark was familiar with all these things, and he knew the Apostle Paul and preached with him and labored with him. The Gospel of Mark is specifically to the Roman people, the Gentile people. Matthew and Luke is more to the Jewish people, especially the book of Matthew. It presents Jesus Christ as the King. We've already went over this. Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah's servant or God's servant. And we studied there in the book of Isaiah. Some things about the Roman people. The Roman people were very busy people. I think we could identify with the Roman people more than a lot of people in the world, because American people also are very busy people. We think we are anyway. Going, going, going all the time. I got behind a car today, and he ran in the ditch and ran back on the road, and he's up there messing with the phone. And I thought to myself, my goodness, is dying worth whatever they're messing with? And that is all the time. But people are so busy, going, 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 doing, doing, doing. We're all, I'm guilty. Running here, running there. A lot of times we don't know if we're coming or going. So if there is a gospel that would appeal to us, the book of Mark ought to, because it was written for a people that were very busy. And they didn't have time to hear about the genealogies. They didn't want to sit down for long discussions. The Roman people were interested in power. They were interested in the nation as a whole. That's what they were interested in. What's powerful? What's mighty? What's strong? You think about the Roman Empire. That is what appealed to them. And so the Gospel of Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have miracle after miracle, and you see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very compact. And so the Gospel of Mark was designed to reach this group of people, the Roman people or the Gentile people. And so we are Gentiles as well. So Mark is suited to that mindset. Now, it's interesting. I've been thinking several weeks about the book of Mark. And I think it's fair to say that we are probably less familiar with the book of Mark than the other Gospels. And if you think about it, I've just been thinking about this. You think about the book of Matthew. You've got Jesus' birth right off the bat. You've got the wise men, the visit of the wise men. You've got the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. You've got the Beatitudes. You've got the great chapter on prayer, Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You've got the Matthew chapter 13 parables about the kingdom and the sower and the reaper and the four types of the soil and all of those things. I've got books. I've got a book in my library just on Matthew chapter number 13. And then you've got Matthew chapter number 16, the first mention of the church in the Bible. You've got Matthew chapter number 24. I've spent a lot of time over the years. The disciples said, when shall these things be? What about the sign of thy coming? And so you have Matthew chapter number 24. And he says, as in the days of Noah. And Matthew chapter 25, you have the wise and foolish virgins. You have the Last Supper. You have the Lord's Supper instituted. You have the crucifixion. You have the resurrection. Matthew chapter number 28 is a unique account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think about the book of Matthew, I'm not an expert by any means, but I know a lot just in general about the book of Matthew. And I thought the same thing about the book of Luke. Why? The book of Luke, when you think about a Christmas play or the Christmas story, you've got to think about the book of Luke. And most of your Christmas stories are based on the passage in the book of Luke. And you have other things in the book of Luke. You have the temptation. Most time when that's preached on, you go to Luke chapter number 4. In the Gospel of Luke, you have the Good Samaritan. You have chapter 11, the great prayer chapter. A lot of things over there that are unique to the book of Luke. You have in the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the rich fool. The man that said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build greater. The Lord said, thou fool, tonight, this night, thy soul be required of thee. In the Gospel of Luke, you have the prodigal son. You don't have that in any of the others. You have the story of the prodigal son. Also in the Gospel of Luke, you have the rich man in hell. Lazarus was in Abram's bosom. And you had the rich man over in hell. And you have the story of Zacchaeus. You have all kinds of unique things in the Gospel of Luke. And in John, you have John chapter number 1, the great chapter about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then you've got John chapter number 3. Who hadn't heard about Nicodemus and the new birth? You must be born again. And then probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all the Word of God, it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Children, Sunday school, they know about that. You watch a football game, you'll see somebody hold up a sign, says John 3:16. And then you have all the great I Ams in the book of John, and we've went over that. And you have John chapter number 21, where Jesus came to Peter and he said, "Do you love me?" Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And so Matthew, Luke, John, we know a lot of things about them. But you know, when I really sat down and started thinking, what do I know about the Gospel of Mark? This is a real eye-opener to me, and I found out I really was not very familiar with particulars in the Gospel of Mark. What I could think were the others I could go through, and I didn't sit down. There's just things I knew about these others. But when I think about Mark, well, in Mark, I know in chapter number 5, you got the maniac of Gadara. And then I thought about, do I know anything in chapter 6 or chapter 7? Do I have verses memorized like all the others? And I couldn't really think of anything till Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I thought to myself, boy, I really don't know. It might be the shortest, and it might be the easiest to understand, but it's really the one that I don't know that much about. So whatever the reason that is, I will say this, it's not that Mark is inferior to the others in any way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So I think as we get into a study in the book of Mark, we're going to be in for a real treat. And as I've begun to study further in the book, there's a lot of preaching in the book of Mark. There's a lot. He crams a lot in these 16 chapters. But I want to give you just a little outline. And some of you are taking notes, and this is just for chapter number 1. And I've got a little book by J. Vernon McGee, and it's a small thing. And it's called Marching Through Mark. And he doesn't even spend a lot of time in it, but he's got some good thoughts in there. But he said, chapter number 1, he said, John introduces the servant. And we'll get to this. Starting tonight, John introduces the servant, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then second of all, and I'll go over this again at other times, but he said, second of all, God the Father identifies the servant. When Jesus is baptized and the dove comes down and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." So God the Father identifies the servant. John the Baptist, verses 1 through 8, that I meant to say that specifically, he introduces. God the Father identifies. Then number 3, the temptation of Christ initiates the servant. That was before the beginning of his public ministry. That's in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And then number 4, works and words illustrate the servant. And that'll be chapter 1, verse 14, all the way through chapter number 13. And so Mark is an action book. Words and work illustrate or illuminate the servant. One writer said that there's more packed into Mark chapter number 1 than any other chapter in the Bible. Now that's saying a lot, because there's a lot packed into Genesis chapter number 1. You got the creation of the whole world, but that's in 6 days. And the Lord rested on the 7th day. But in Mark chapter number 1, you've got it covers beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist. And it covers about the whole first year of Christ's earthly ministry. So there's a lot crammed into Mark chapter number 1. And I was doing this today. I read that, and I did not go through and count these, but the word and is 1,331 times in the book of Mark. Now that's a lot for 16 chapters. And I was just sitting there flipping from page to page. And then I went just randomly to Matthew and Luke. And sure enough, I mean, there's chapters in the book of Mark where every verse almost begins with the word and. And that might, you know, a English teacher might say, well, you shouldn't use the word and that much. But there's no better word to represent going from action to action to action. That's what you've got in the book of Mark. So it's an action book. There's a lot going on in the book of Mark. So the first thing we'll look at is John introduces the servant in verse number 1. And it said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to read what H.A. Ironside said about that. When you think about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he said Mark's supreme object was to show the Gentile world the active love of God in Jesus the Christ, serving needy men, seeking after sinners, and saving all who trusted him. If one had no other part of Scripture but this brief gospel, there is enough in it to show any troubled heart and conscience the way of life and peace. So the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there enough there? There's enough there. There's enough there to be shown the way of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the words specifically in verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could you know the gospel in the gospel of Mark? Sure you could. It says it's the beginning of the gospel. The word gospel, that's the good news. The good news from the Lord of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a New Testament. It's called a transliteration, but it's the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. And it means salvation or Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah, the promised one to come. So when you read Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're reading about the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the gospel, if this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel begins with a plain declaration of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot even have the gospel if you don't have a divine Savior. The gospel is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Son of God. Mark does not start out with this like a lot of people do. Oh, I believe he was a good man. You don't start the gospel that way. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. If Jesus Christ was just a good man, a moral man, a religious teacher, a prophet, but not a Savior, then there is no gospel in that. See, John the Baptist, Jesus said in the book of John, there's none greater born among women than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, although there's none greater born among women, as great as he was, he couldn't save it one person. It took God manifest in the flesh. And so when we see the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it begins with a plain declaration concerning the divinity or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel begins with God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God. Now, verse number 2, he says this, and this is John. This is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. That's John the Baptist comes first. He's a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark starts out. And not only is there a plain declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also a declaration concerning the accuracy of the Word of God, as it is written in the prophets. And it's got to be as it is written in the prophets. This wasn't some accident come from heaven. And then somebody wrote about it. It was foretold who the Messiah was going to be, when he was going to come, where he was going to be born, what he was going to be like, how he was going to be crucified, and on and on and on. As it is written. That word as is a very strong word. In our English language, we may not think about it very much, but it means this. It means according as, even as, just as it is written. And that's emphasizing an accurate reproduction as it is written. Now, notice this. As it is written. That is in the perfect tense. That's not past tense. He didn't say as it was written or as it has been written. It says as it is written. As it is written in the prophets. That means an act completed in the past, but having present results. See, Isaiah is 700 years before Christ. We are 2000 AD. We're after the fact. But you know what? The Word of God is just as present today as it was then, as it is written in the prophets. It's just as powerful. It's just as relevant, it's just as present today as it ever has been, as it is written. Perfect tense. This is what has been written. It implies or emphasizes an accurate reproduction. It says in the last part of verse number 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 40, and that's where I'll close tonight. We'll just get through these two verses, but I want to show you, see, this is a quotation of Isaiah chapter number 40. And so Isaiah chapter number 40 talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. And so we said, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And remember, we said that the gospel begins with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and an affirmation of the accuracy of the written word of God. That is very, very important. As it is written in the prophets, both those things are absolutely essential. The deity of Christ and the accuracy of the Word of God. Now, Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." And by the way, let me just say this. Isaiah, first 39 chapters. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. The 40th book in the Bible is the book of Matthew. So Isaiah chapter number 40 corresponds with the book of Matthew. And you know what we have in Isaiah chapter 40? You've got the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. That's how the gospel, that's how the New Testament begins, with John the Baptist. So that's not there by accident. It's there by design. Verse number 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That's the message in ministry of John the Baptist. That's what he was to proclaim, this voice crying in the wilderness. Now, verse number 3, he said this, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And in your King James Bible, capital L-O-R-D, when you see capital L-O-R-D, is always Jehovah God, the self-existent, eternal God. So when John the Baptist is prophesied of in the book of Isaiah, his message is going to be, prepare ye the way of Jehovah God. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's message was this. You better make way. You better pay attention. You better wake up because God's coming. That was his message. When he said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only is he the forever eternal God, but his word has to be forever too. Because if we've lost the word of God, well, we're in the wilderness. Somebody that says, how do you know? What about this? What about that? But the word of the Lord has to be perfect. It has to be right. Now look on in verse number 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. See how those two things are tied together in the Scripture? And in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, they're tied together. You have the message and the ministry of John the Baptist. Not only do we have the deity of Christ, but we have the Word of the Lord. It shall stand forever. That's what the voice was supposed to cry out. As we read there in verse number 6. Now I get a blessing out of that. I get a blessing how the Word of God is tied together. It is not there by accident or a roll of the dice, but every word of the Lord. And you talk about something you can put your tomorrow in. You can put your hopes in what the Word of God says. And so I'm thankful for that tonight. What a blessing that is, that those things are tied together in the Scripture. And so John introduces the servant. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll get into that more. The ministry of John the Baptist. He is the most unique person in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. Nobody else was like John the Baptist. And we'll look at him and his ministry and point out some things that the Gospel of Mark has to say about him. So I appreciate your good attention tonight.